All right, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23, we're going to start with prayer. I need it. I'm going to preach to you guys or teach to you guys or not to you, with you. The stupidest message I've ever preached. Let's pray. Lord, I need you today. God, there's a very real topic that I want to talk about that's going to affect every single one of us, most likely. But, Lord, we tend to put it off. We tend to bury our heads. God, I pray that from this, we would love you more. We would love those that you've given to us in relationships, friendships. God, that we would love more, that we would be what we've been called to be while we have the time. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm ringing, brother. Could you turn me down a tad? Thank you. Genesis chapter 23, I call it that because this is not something that a lot of us like to talk about. In fact, as I look out amongst our congregation, whether it's now or on Sunday mornings, what have you, most of you will know this topic a whole lot better than I do. I've only experienced it a little bit, but let's just get in Genesis chapter 23, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "And Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." This is normal. You're talking about two people who God called Abram at the time, to leave his homeland, pagan people, leave and serve the one true God. And she, like a faithful, obedient wife, I'm sure had no questions. And, hey, where are we going? I don't know. When are we going to get there? I don't know. What are you talking about? I'm sure she just was right there. Whatever you say, husband, I'm with you. But they saw God work. They saw God bless. They waited a long time to see God bless in some circumstances. They failed sometimes. They lived life together. They lived life filled with ups and downs, good times and bad times. But it was Abraham and Sarah, serving God, loving one another, and then, like everyone else, one of them dies. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to look to the person sitting next to you today. Pastor was preaching some time ago, months. This has been months in the making, and I don't want to preach this. I don't. This is the anniversary of my parents today. My mom's struggling today. But God is good, right? Look to the person next to you. Pastor was preaching, are you ready? Are you ready for God to take them? Are you ready for God to take your beloved? Are you ready for God to take your child? Your mom? Your grandma? Your grandchild? And I say turn to the person sitting next to you because typically we sit together, but it could be a family member that's nowhere near you right now. The same applies by principle. We understand that, right? But usually the person that's sitting right next to us is the one that we love the most. More or less, okay? I understand. Kids get in the way. I'm sitting next to mom. Nobody wants to sit by me. Whatever. Till I have a car that they want to borrow. Is that how it works, Brother Bateman? Yeah, when Christian, hey, can I borrow your, is that how it works, guys, Colvins? Whatever. When it's us, we're good. I think, we have some kids here, young people, but I would imagine the vast majority of us are saved. We know our eternal destiny is secure. We're ready. Lord, you want to take me? I mean, we're all looking forward to heaven. We don't necessarily want to go right now, but Lord, if you're going to take me, take me. But when the Lord says, I'm not going to take you, I'm going to take them instead. And we're the ones that are left. And obviously, if we're here today and we've gone through this, we're the ones that God chose to leave here. We're left to pick up the pieces. And nobody talks about this until funeral day. And that stinks. So I want to talk to you guys today about the stupidest message I've ever preached. It's not really. It really is important. And my heart is heavy. Because we have a great responsibility and a great privilege to live life. Anyways, Paul in Philippians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. Verse 23 says this, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Hey, I'm ready to go. I've lived my life. I've run my race. And eventually he says that I've finished my course. Right? I'm ready. But he says, nevertheless, here in verse 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. A lot of times we think with us, okay, Lord, let's do it. But if the Lord chooses to take our spouse or our child, that's a different story. We were candidating in a church many years ago in Ohio, and I didn't accept that, but met a lady there. And she had several children, but two small children in particular, and I don't remember the ages right now, but they were just playing hide and seek in the house. Playing hide and seek in the house. What harm can befall them there? They hopped into a trunk, the old-timey trunks, and the latch fell shut. And she didn't know, and she couldn't hear it, and they suffocated. And I'm not here to pull on emotional strings and anything like that. But what I'm saying is, no, our children have plenty of years to live. Maybe. Probably. But what if not? Are you ready for God to take them? I was talking with Miss Nikki. She told me a story. We ran into her at a yard sale some time ago. So I wanted to call her and ask her if I could tell this story. And she gave me her permission. But we met her at a yard sale one time. And she was telling me about a dream that her husband had. And he had a dream of that she was going to leave him. And she said, "I'm not going to leave you. Where am I going to go? You know, we've been together this whole time. Why would I leave you?" And so they got to talking. And the conclusion that they came to was, maybe this is God's way of showing us that you're going to leave me. And that was 2 or 3 months ago now. But we never know. Sometimes we do. Sometimes the process of time takes its effect, and we can see the things happening the way that nature does, but sometimes it's sudden. I don't remember his name, Charles's brother at Victory. Charles was his name, okay. Leaving church, great place to be. Leaving church. And got T-boned at a red light and killed him there. And listen, all I'm saying to you is what we already know, that death is certain, right? Hebrews, I got it in my notes here somewhere. Hebrews chapter 9, you could turn there because it's worth looking at. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, you know this verse. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, but after this, the judgment." And I know what we're thinking. We're all going to go in the rapture. Have you ever sat down with somebody and said, "Hey, let's talk about your situation just in case," and they say, "Oh, God forbid, we're going to stick our head in the sand," right? And pretend like this is never going to happen. Death is never going to affect me. If it does, it's that God's going to take me first and not them, because I'm weak and I can't handle it, right? And sometimes that's what we do, is stick our head in the sands and pretend like death isn't coming to the person sitting next to us. Because if God doesn't choose to take us first, he's probably going to take them, right? We're going to have to bury somebody. So look beside you. This is the person that you love. This is the person that you care about. This is the person that you spent your life with. This is the person that you would give your life for. What if God chooses to take them? Well, the first thing is that I want to talk about is this. What is their eternal destination? Now, this is Wednesday night. So again, this applies to people that aren't necessarily here today. But family members and friends and neighbors and loved ones and whomever that you might care about that are not here today, that do not know they're saved, what is their eternal destination? Because we just read it there in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, they're going to stand before God. And once that happens, once we take our last breath, this is not foreign to you, this is familiar to all of us, that's it. Our names are either written in the Lamb's Book of Life or they're not. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's it. So we look to our left, or well, this is my right, or we look to our left or our right, and we say, this is the person that I love, but do we love them enough to share the gospel with them? And I was talking to somebody, I think Josh, earlier this week, and I've got some letters that I need to write to family members to present the gospel to them. They're probably going to die and go to hell if I don't. Or at least I have to try, right? What kind of parent would I be if I won multitudes and lost my own children? Now, I understand this very well. I can't control them. They have free will. They have to make their own decisions to trust Christ. I don't do that for them. But they're the ones I'm trying to win more than anybody else. To the fact, this is free. Time out. When they were in the womb, I said, God, we give them to you. If they're not going to get saved, take them now. Because I would rather see them in eternity, meeting them for the first time, than know them here on earth for 70 years, 60 years, 50 years, whatever, and then burn for eternity in hell. That's how serious I think that is. So what is their eternal destination? It's hard to talk about this in a funeral. Funerals are a place to talk nice about people, rightfully so. We don't like to bring up the bad things about people. We don't like to be harsh and be blunt. And no, they didn't have a testimony of salvation. They're burning in hell right now. But that's the truth. That wouldn't be tactful. I understand that, to do at a funeral. So here we are. If we allow our family members and our friends and those people sitting right next to us to leave this world without even hearing the gospel, again, we can't force them. We've damned them to hell. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's very clear. Christ is the answer. In this life, we can have financial gain, we can have cars in throughout our driveways, we can have a private jet. I would have a helicopter over a jet, but anyways, we could have all kinds of stuff, but Jesus said this. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his own soul? That ought to be our primary focus when it comes to our family. Christ. Number two, death is sure. What is their eternal destination? But also, will you be left with any regrets? Now, this is where it really starts to hit home. Because when we bury somebody, that's it. And how many times have we been to a funeral and seen somebody, a spouse or a child or a parent, over a child's casket, sobbing? Because if they only had one more opportunity, if they only had one more time to talk to them, if they could only say one more thing to them, they would have made it right. They were arguing and then God took them and that's the last thing that they have to say to one another. What a terrible burden to have to live with, right? are we going to live with any regrets? We can work and work and work, but when the person sitting next to us is lying in the casket, not a single one of us are going to say, man, I wish I would have worked more. I know I didn't spend enough time with them, and that's probably a good thing because I was a good provider. Nobody's going to say that. Man, I wish I would have watched more football and neglected her more. I wish I would have went out shopping, spent more of our money while he was here because now I don't have any. No, none of us are going to say that. Well, if we're any kind of spiritual, I guess, or somewhat even a little compassionate, I guess, none of us would say that. Every single one of us would say, if I only had 5 more minutes, if I only had 10 more minutes, if I only had one more day to take a walk, do that thing that she loved so much that I always said, I'm not doing that. That's dumb. I'm not going shopping. I hate shopping. Oh, just to have one more day to go shopping. To have one more day to sit on the couch and watch a football game with him. No, of course you hate football, but you love him. Are we going to have regrets? I'm sure we will. But we don't have to. Have you loved them or have you neglected them? Have you celebrated their life or resented it? How many of us, I was telling the older Colvin, sorry, the wiser Colvin, sorry. I'm in trouble. Anyways, I was telling him that we've only had 7 arguments in our life, and we named the first one Joseph and the second one Thomas, because after every argument you make up, right? But how many of us have gone through a period of years being angry with our spouse? Right? The Bible says, let not the sun go down upon thy wrath, right? Get it taken care of. I'm not so good at that. I go to bed, I wake up in the morning, and I'm ready to go. My wife hates my guts. So that doesn't help her, but I'm good, right? So we're still learning to dwell together according to knowledge, right? I'm still learning that. She has it figured out, I guess. But how many of us spend a period of time where we're just living together? We're married by paper alone. We're not loving one another. This is not a household that's filled with love and compassion and serving the Lord. This is us just dwelling together. Why? We waste our time. Can I tell you the truth? Here's the end goal. Here's the end point of all of this. All of this. I'm going to tell you, spoiler alert. All I want is for you to scoot a little bit closer. All I want you to do is hold her hand a little bit tighter. All I want you to do is give your kids a little bit more attention because you might not have tomorrow. That's the point of the message. We can really stop right now and go home after prayer requests. But that's the point of it all. Just move a little bit closer. Hold her a little bit tighter. Love her a little bit more. Be patient with him a whole lot more. Have you enjoyed the time that God gave you, or are you just ready for it to be done? And it's so many families are like that. And if God chooses to take our spouse in the middle of that, that's going to leave us with a great big hole of regret. So the easiest thing is just get that thing right. I've told you this before. There's a preacher up around the Beltway there, Pastor Payne. He's known for saying this, give me my flowers now. I've said this before. I'll say it many more times. Give me my flowers now. Don't wait until I'm dead to tell me, and somebody was just mentioning this, maybe it was Pastor Godfrey, I'm not sure. Maybe it was Pastor Pease, I'm not sure who it was, but somebody was saying this here in another forum here recently. But don't wait till I'm dead to tell me how much you love me. Tell me now. Tell your spouse now. Tell your kids now how thankful you are for them. Even if they are little monsters. They're awesome little, I'm looking at you guys. They're awesome little blessings from the Lord. They're my blessings. Right? You know, COVID has left so many families just struggling in a lot of different ways. But in this one way in particular, when somebody goes into the ER, or when somebody goes in for COVID with pneumonia or whatever, family can't go in. Family can't be there. And that was our instance and many, many people's instance throughout America and the world, where their loved one passed into eternity and the most that they got is looking at them through a mirror or a glass window. Never get to hug them goodbye. Never get to pray with them. Never get to hold their hand one more time. Well, you got today. You've got today to hold them just a little bit tighter, a little bit longer. Give her a smooch. This is what my mom and dad had, the last communication. Now, they would do that all the time, but this is what they had. I love you. That's it. What if that's all you got to say goodbye to your loved one? Say it often. If you love them, tell them often. Show them often. I think of 2 Samuel. Go ahead and turn there. 2 Samuel. Here's a man who had so much regret. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33. You'll recognize this passage. And it's really, it's one of the saddest passages in all the Bible. Now, David messed up in a lot of ways to get to this point. He messed up in a lot of ways. But listen to David's heart. 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 33 says this. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son." Does that not sound like a dad and a rebellious teenager who have been at odds for years and years and years, and the son dies in his sin? And the dad just wanted his son to get right. "Oh, I would trade my life for you, my son Absalom." That sounds like a broken father to me. And we don't have to do that. That's one of the things that we're trying to work with your teenagers, is love your parents. Parents and teenagers ought not be at odds with one another. That's of the devil. That's of the world. We want parents and teenagers to be best friends. You know, I've never seen that before. I thought it was normal for dads and sons to be at animosity. And it kind of is, right? God made men, boys, to ultimately run a house and to lead and all of that. And so now all this testosterone is going through a teenage boy. And he's bucking against dad's authority because he doesn't know what to do with it yet. So it is kind of natural in some sense, but it doesn't have to be normal. For moms and daughters to always be at one another's throat and angry with one another, my wife, cover your ears, girls, feared when she found out we were having girls. She was so scared because she's like, "My girls are going to hate me." Because finding a, you can uncover your ears now. Finding a mother and daughter who actually enjoy one another and would say, "That's my best friend," is rare. It's rare. I don't think it was really until we went to Patuxent that we actually saw that in action, where moms and daughters love each other and are friends. What is this? It can happen. That's what we're trying to help you with, right? Why? Because we don't want this right here. We don't want this. Can I take a minute, though, to brag on God, backing up just a little bit to the window thing? I don't know. I probably told some of you. I don't think I told all of you this, though. My mom was working in a flower shop. If I did, forgive me. It moves me when I tell people. And again, it's their anniversary, so it's really been on my heart. My mom was working in a flower shop with my sister, and somebody came up to my sister and said, "Hey, I want this card." And she started to ring it up. They're like, "No, no, no, no. I want this card, but somebody wrote in this one. I want one without writing. And it's a Valentine's Day card. It's Valentine's Day. And I'm like, okay, nobody thought about it. And then somebody started reading it and was like, Donna, that's my mom, John has really pretty handwriting. John's my dad. And like, what? So you have this Valentine's card, and in the middle of this Valentine's card, some moron went into this shop and wrote a bereavement, hey, may God be with you in your time of loss. And so he went in there and wrote in a card and signed it. His name was John. And left it there. A Valentine's card with a bereavement from a guy named John, some stranger. Let me tell you, I don't know where you stand on that. I think that was an angel of God. Or maybe that was just God saying, hey, go into that store and do this. And like, I don't know why I'm doing this right now. You ever been there? And they just, well, I don't want that. And leave it there. And God just said, here, I have a little handful on purpose for you. I have a little blessing, but that doesn't always happen. I'm just bragging on God tonight. You know, sharing a little blessing. Because when you don't get to say goodbye to someone that you love, that hurts. That leaves you with a hole. Number two, the mourning process is hard enough, so be prepared now. So I just want to go over some practical things that I've learned through this. And maybe it'll be a help to you, maybe it won't, I don't know. But number one is your finances. Here's what I understand, here's what I know, and it's kind of true for our family as well, or at least it was, more so than now. One person does all the finances, and the other person knows nothing. That's dangerous, right? That is absolutely dangerous. We ought to be on the same page. No, you can't spend that money. Look at the checkbook, woman. We don't have any money, right? But more than that, if I go today, she better know the passcodes. Why? Because the mourning process is hard enough. She's got bills. What bills? She don't know. Her husband takes care of it all for her. What about insurance? Where's the paper? Who's the insurance through? We don't think about this thing, but hey, this is in case I die. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. God forbid, that's not going to happen. We can do that. You can do that. That's an option. I would say it's not wise. And listen, I'm not here. I'm not getting any kickbacks from any insurance companies or anything like that. But I think you ought to have insurance. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And specifically, that passage is talking about widows. Well, how bad is it if we leave our wife a widow, men, because we can't afford $50 a month? And I understand, there are tough times. I get it. But if the Lord chooses to take us, it's going to be even more tough for them. Right? And so I was talking about my wife, I was thinking about this because I don't have insurance on her. But man, if I get left with seven kids, I was thinking about this. I'm not going to just be able to pick up and go right back to work. All right, let's do this thing. Game has changed. Next page. That's not going to happen. You know, I got to take out something on her too, at least so that I can recoup for a couple of months and adjust. You know, so for her, I'm probably going to get like 10 or 20,000, something like that. But the other day she says to me, I want $1.5 million. But I said, Becky, we can't afford the premium on that. She said, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means and why she would say that. She didn't really say that. I'm just kidding, guys. She didn't say that. $1.5 million. I'm dead. You guys will kill me. I'm just kidding. Becky, come on. Give me 10%. But our finances, and it's so important. My dad, I'm sorry to use my own personal illustrations, but I don't know yours, so I'll use mine. My dad was just in passing telling my mom, hey, did you know we had a policy through work? And he named the amount. It wasn't super, she's not rich, but it was a decent amount. And but regardless, there was an insurance policy through work. And it was just that brief of a statement. Hey, did you know we had a policy through work? That's it. Didn't think anything of it. Of course, then he dies. Now my mom knows he has a policy through his work. I need to turn that thing in and claim that. But had he not spoken those words just in passing, she would have never known. She would have never known. What am I saying? We have to communicate. We have to communicate. We have to be working together on our finances. We have to know what's going on in our life. Right? Number two is our desire for the family. Now, my wife has said, well, I'll tell you what I said. If I die, I want her to take my not 1.5 million, and I want her to marry somebody with some abs. Because I used to have abs, but they're gone now. So whatever. I don't care who she marries. Go out and find, I don't care who, just in God's will, right? But if God says A, B, or C, and they're all good choices, and they're all spiritual, choose the one with abs, whatever, and muscles, whatever. I don't care. She did not reciprocate the favor. She said, you're not getting married. Ever. Yes, dear, whatever. But talking about what we want, what we expect. We have a very, and we've been talking to several couples about this, we have a very big responsibility, as do you. What if God takes both of us at the same time? What happens to seven kids? The state? No. We prayed about it. We thought about it. We talked about it. We pondered it. And we came up with a person or a family that we thought would be good and suitable and train up our kids like we would train up our kids and love our kids like we would love our kids, and they'll have custody of our children. Because that would be a terrible thing if we went into eternity and left them to the state. And we don't think about that, because what's the odds of that happening? Probably slim, but it does happen. So we have to think about that kind of stuff. And listen, there's so much more. There's so much more that we could talk about, and we probably should, but is your name on stuff? Learn this. And it's not the most difficult thing, but the grieving process is hard enough. You don't need extra added stuff when you're mourning your beloved. Is your name, or is their name on stuff, or is it just in your name? Because if that's the case, and by the way, they're going to tell you to take your name off of everything, or their name off of everything when they die. And the banks are all too happy to do it the next week. Hey, let's take their name off. No! No, we're not doing that. I'm not ready for that. Well, they are. They can't accrue interest legally if they're dead. So what? Take it away. We've had this account for 40 years or whatever, right? So is your name on your vehicle? Is your name in on the house? Otherwise, you're going to have to go possibly through probate court. It's a mess. What am I saying? Take the time to talk about it now. And prepare now. I'm telling you, this is the stupidest message I've ever preached. I would much rather be up here preaching on soul winning, because I need that. I would much rather be preaching about something else exciting where I can hoot and holler. But the fact of the matter is, the person sitting next to you is not guaranteed tomorrow. And then what? My last page. Haha. What about funeral arrangements? What kind of casket? Personally, I don't know, Brother Bateman. Can she take me out to the trenches and just after I get she gets the birth certificate, just kind of and let wildlife do its thing? No? Is that not legal? Some people are like, spare no expense. I'm like, spare every expense. I'm dead. Listen, I gotta show you this. This was just amazing to me when I saw this. Take your Bible, turn to Luke. I enjoyed this little truth. I think we know this in our minds, but Luke chapter 23, we're going to start in verse 52 if you're in Luke 23, verse 52. But what kind of casket? Are you going to be an organ donor? What songs or verses? Where are you going to be buried? If you're military, is it going to be in Arlington? Are you going to be cremated? Cremated is not in the Bible. There were Christians who were burned, I would suggest against cremation, but you're going to have to make that choice. And it's not cheaper if you think that's why you're going to do it. But listen to this. Luke 23, look at verse 52. This man, Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. It didn't say he took him down. It didn't say he took Jesus down. He said he took the body, it. Not him. That's not him. That's not Jesus. That's not your loved one laying in the casket. That's their shell. That's their tabernacle. And they've put off that tabernacle. They're not there to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. That's our hope. Right? Or not with the Lord. Lazarus was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man simply lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and boom, there he is. Instantly. Right? But that's not them anymore. That wasn't Jesus that they took down off the cross. That was just a shell. Right? So, for me, I'm going to get eaten one way or another. Might as well just throw me in the woods. That would be scary, though, if my kids, hey, there's Dad. Oh, Fox got him. I'm sorry. That's bad. No taste. All right, here's some random stuff. More random stuff, and then we'll finish up. What about their stuff? What are you going to do with their stuff? Some people, my sister and her husband in Jacksonville know a person right now who had to bury her husband, has not been home since. Has not been, can't go home. Some people are like, I just can't live with this stuff. Let's get it out right now. Get it gone. Boom. Get it out of here. Some people can't even go through the underwear drawer and throw that away. Socks. I'm not getting rid of those stinky old socks. I hated those boots every day he left them on the floor. And now they're the most prized treasure she might have. What are you going to do with their stuff? And it really, there's no right answer. There's no wrong answer. It's just, it's your life. It's the ones that you love, that when you look this way and look that way and God chooses to take them away from you, you're remembering them. There's no wrong answer for that one. And I already said this, but be prepared to remove their name from everything. Everything legal. The world is all too happy to erase their existence from everything that you built together, everything. And that's sad. That's going to be hard. Do you or will you have a living will? So if you're in the hospital and they're only keeping you alive through machines, do you have a will that says, nope, cut me off? That's important. And that's something that husband and wife definitely need to talk about amongst themselves. And as children get older, with them as well. So that we know what we expect, what we want. Because that's a hard thing to have to do. And the grieving process is hard enough. Have people you can freely talk to, cry to, laugh with. I'm so thankful for our Widow's Lady class. That's hard. I've appreciated that now since my mom is a widow. She's having a hard time calling herself a widow. Do you know that? I mean, she's appreciated a lot of the ladies here. Just coming alongside and encouraging her. It's nice to have somebody that you could talk to, have been where you are, and can walk you through it and tell you it's normal to not clean your house for a year or whatever. That's normal. Let people in your life who will make sure you don't shut down. It's called a complicated grief. There's all kinds of scientific stuff on this. Most of it you can find. They're not going to talk about the spiritual stuff, but most of this stuff you can find online anywhere, right? If it does happen that God takes your spouse or your child or your parent or your grandparent, whatever, talk to people. Talk to people who have been there. Find great encouragement with that. Here's what we say. I'm fine. It's fine. Everything is fine. and it's not fine, and we're not fine, not okay. James chapter 4, and we'll be done with this almost. Almost. James chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says this. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Just like that, we're here for such an insignificant amount of time. But life is good. And God has given us amazing and wonderful people that we call family and friends to enjoy life with. But sometimes we waste it. And sometimes we don't value them. The old saying, you never know what you had until you lose it. Don't do that. Know what you have today. And love them hard every day. Love them lots every day. Because when I preach a funeral, I always end this way. My dad's included. Somebody in here is going to be next. I don't mean the next person to die in the world. But there will be a next. Right? And we could look out and say, well, we expect that God would take so-and-so first, but it doesn't have to be that way. It could be one of my little ones. Or you guys' little ones. Or it could be somebody super healthy and God just says, your time is done. We don't know. But somebody is going to be next. And it might be the person sitting right next to you. So as I said before, I'll say it again. The whole point of this message is love them a little bit closer today. Hold their hands a little bit longer, a little bit tighter. Tell them. Look them in the eyes like you did when you proposed on your first date and accepted on your second date. Hallelujah. And married on your fourth date. That third date must have been interesting. Look at them in the eyes like you did then. And tell him or her you love them like you did then. Love your kids. Everybody says, oh, enjoy it. It's going to be gone in a flash. Yeah, we tend to think that means they're going to grow up. And that's normal, right? That's normal. But that's not always the case. Don't take your kids for granted. Love them too. Father, thank you for our